The verse I want to highlight tonight and speak to you from is the verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 33. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. The theme of my message tonight is very simple. The theme is cleansed from sin. Cleansed from sin. Now the words of this verse are found in a section of the book and the prophecy of Jeremiah that deals with and sets forth God's future dealings with His Old Testament covenant people, Israel. From chapter 30, and if you have time tonight before you put your head on the pillow and go to sleep, I would encourage you to read from chapter 30 to chapter 33. They form one section of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and they deal with God's future dealings, or they set forth God's future dealings with the nation of Israel and Judah. For you see, while Jeremiah prophesied at the time of the Babylonian invasion in his day and generation, and he saw it with his own eyes, he forewarned that because of the sin of the nation, the rejection of God by the Jews in his day, he foretold that God was going to send the Babylonian army. They would surround the city of Jerusalem. They would militarily defeat the nation of Judah. Many would be slain, and those that remain would be taken as the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. While Jeremiah foretold all that, and it came to pass in his days, we read about it later in his prophecy, chapter 38 and 39. While he prophesied of all these things, yet in this section of the book, he looks far beyond the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the captivity, and he looked forward to a time to come, a time even beyond the return. You see, he foretold that after 70 years, Israel and Judah would return from Babylon. And that happened in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. But these chapters are looking way beyond that and into the future, to a time when Jacob or Israel will experience an even greater time of trouble than the Babylonian captivity. If you look at chapter 30 in the verse 7, it tells us of that time, "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it." And now he's prophesying of a day that is great, that none will be like it before or after. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He prophesies of a time of trouble for Jacob, or for the descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel. A time of trouble so great, there will be none like it before, none like it after. It's a time of trouble that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. The time of great tribulation. Time of great sorrow, that none would be like it in the history of the people of Israel. And there in Matthew 24 and 21, Jesus spoke, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of time, no, nor ever shall be." That's how we know Jeremiah wasn't speaking about the Babylonish invasion or captivity primarily. He was looking beyond it. And the great tribulation the Lord spoke of will take place just before He returns. And that's the time that Jeremiah is prophesying of. The time when Jacob will be scattered again. And in these chapters, chapter 30, 31, 32, and 33, Jeremiah records what the Lord is going to do to and for Israel during that time and after that period. So what these chapters record, what the Lord will do for them during that time and immediately after that period of great tribulation. If I could point you to one other verse, look at verse 8 of chapter 30, and it summarizes what the Lord is going to do for them. Chapter 30, verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, a day of great trouble, that none shall be like it. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck." There'll be a yoke put on the neck of Israel, and they'll be in bondage. The Lord's going to break it. In other words, there's going to be deliverance from the enemy. "And will burst thy bonds. Strangers will no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." There will be deliverance from the enemy. There will be a return to the land. You'll see that in verse 10. I should have noted, it's really verse 8 to verse 10. If you read on into verse 10, "I will save thee from afar." There's salvation. Verse 10, "Jacob shall return and shall be at rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." Put those things together. There's deliverance from the enemy. There's a return to the land. There's rest and quiet and peace. The Lord's going to do all these things for Israel. But best of all, in our text, the verse that I highlighted to you at the same time, and if you look at verse 7 of chapter 33, there it is again. "I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them." At the same time, there's a returning to the land from captivity, the scattering that will take place in the great tribulation. He says, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity." There's the best blessing of all. Yes, He'll deliver them from the enemy. He'll return them to the land. He'll give them peace. But He's going to cleanse them from their sin. And that's the best blessing. That's the greatest blessing that anyone could have. He's going to cleanse them from their iniquity whereby they have sinned against the Lord. And He will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And my Bible tells me in the book of Zechariah that in that day, as the Lord descends, "They that pierced him shall look upon him, and they'll mourn with the spirit of repentance, and he will receive them, and he will forgive them, and he will pardon them." And it's at that moment that he will cleanse them. But can I say to you tonight, what God will do for his ancient and his covenant people at that time, He does for every sinner when they are saved through and by the gospel. The words of verse 8 are what every sinner needs and what every Christian or every saint has experienced. If you are not a Christian, then you need your sin cleansed. You need to be pardoned. You need to be forgiven. If you are a believer in Christ, then what is said in this verse was your experience the moment you believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. You were cleansed. Cleansed from your sin. Washed clean. And so from this verse tonight, I want to set before you a number of very simple things about the cleansing of our sins And I want you firstly to notice the source of this cleansing. Where does it come from? Well, look at verse 8 in the first little phrase. And I will cleanse. The Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. And he's saying, I will cleanse. This is a divine cleansing. This is a heavenly cleansing. This is a God-ordained cleansing. This is something the Lord does for the sinner. The Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer came back, believe. The sinner believes. The moment he believes, the Lord does something for the sinner that he can't do for himself. He cleanses. He washes. He cleans the soul that is marred and stained and defiled by sin. This is a chapter where the Lord tells what he will do for his people. That little phrase, I will, it appears over and over again in verse 3. He says, I will answer thee. In other words, what does God do for his people? He will answer prayer. In verse 6, he says, I will cure them. He'll cure them from the disease of sin. In verse 7, I will cause their captivity to return. And in verse 8, I will cleanse. The reason that God does the cleansing is because the Lord alone can cleanse the souls of men and women. He is the offended party. He says that at the end of verse 8, whereby ye have transgressed against me. And oh, that men and women would learn that in their sin is offensive to God. They have transgressed against the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter so much that sin gives offense to believers or the church. The problem that men and women have is not so much that they offend others by their sin, but that their sin is offensive to God. And because God is the offended party, God alone can cleanse and make clean. Human efforts do not work. Human means of trying to wash away the stain of sin can never avail. Do you remember the incident when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be crucified? The Jews had brought him to Pilate. And Pilate examined him and he tried him and he scrutinized him. And his assessment was, I find no fault in him at all. The Gentile ruler and judge, wanting to find some offense and cause in Christ to crucify him, because that's what the people wanted and would have made his task in life much easier. He had to confess to that godless crowd of religious Jews, I find no fault in him. Yet the people called out the more, crucify him. Crucify him. He hath made himself the Son of God. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate to appease them after they had chosen Barabbas, the murderer and the thief, to be released instead of Jesus. He delivered the Lord into the hands of the soldiers to crucify him. And he took the water in his hands and he washed his hands in the water, saying, see, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And oh, the hymn writer got it right when they said, you cannot find cleansing in water. For though Pilate wanted to wash his hands of the guilt of crucifying the Lord Jesus, in God's eyes he was guilty. And all the water in the world could never wash the stain away. And so many today are trying to mimic Pontius Pilate. And they try to wash their guilt and their sin away by their own efforts, their own labors, their own merits, their own charity, their own morality. And anything they can that they think is virtuous, they will state, that act or that endeavor will give them some merit before the Lord that will count against their guilt. And all the time, like Pontius Pilate, they're still guilty before God, because man's efforts can never take away his sin. But the Lord is able, and praise God, He is willing to cleanse and pardon sin. And we might ask the question tonight, by what means would God cleanse their sin? Well, it's interesting the time that Jeremiah is speaking about, because Zechariah spoke about the same time. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 13. I mentioned this verse in prayer. And in chapter 12, we have recorded for us in the book of Zechariah certain things that happen at the very end of this age. In verse 2, we're told, "Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." It speaks about a day of trembling, a cup of trembling for Judah and Jerusalem. And I suggest to you that that is the time of the great tribulation that is yet to be, the time that Jeremiah was prophesying of. In verse 11, it tells us, "In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem." Time of mourning, a time of trembling. And if you look at chapter 13 and verse 1, it continues, "In that day," in that same day, "there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." The Lord's going to open the fountain for Jerusalem, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. You see, when the Jews nailed the Savior to the tree, the Lord judicially, He put a veil over their eyes, so that from the first to the second coming, very few Jews would be converted. There's a blindness, a judicial blindness over the eyes of the Jew. They cannot see that Jesus is the Messiah. But in that day, and for the people then, the Lord will open that fountain. And it will be open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And what is that fountain that will take away all their sin and all their uncleanness? We don't have to be in any doubt. It's not a fountain of water. It's not a fountain running from the temple. It's not a fountain found in any church or any sacrament. It's a fountain we sung about. There is a fountain filled with blood, and the blood is drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. And how do we know it? Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 13. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand unto the little ones." This is a prophecy that was spoken at the cross. It was applied to Christ when He died on Calvary. There, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, He was smitten at Calvary. Yes, He was smitten by man when they put the crown of thorns in His head and the nails in His hand and His feet and the spear in His side. He was smitten of man, but He was also smitten of God and afflicted. There He shed His precious blood, that in the blood of Jesus Christ there is a fountain open that will cleanse sin, pardon iniquity, and make it clean. And if you're still in Zechariah chapter 13, if you just look at verse 9, It tells us how the individual can avail of that fountain that was opened in the house of David. For sin and for uncleanness, when the shepherd was smitten upon the cross, it's a fountain of blood. He says, I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God. What do they do to avail of this blessing that is open for them? They call upon the Lord. And the moment a sinner calls upon the Lord in faith, calls in prayer, that moment the Lord becomes their God, and the blood is applied to the soul by the Spirit, and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and their soul is clean. He's going to do it for His ancient people at the end of the tribulation when He descends from heaven. But I'm saying to you, He will do it for every sinner now that calls upon Him. That fountain is open for you right now. And you can avail of its cleansing virtue by calling upon the Lord and asking Him in simple faith, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Have you done that? Have you had a time in your experience when you've called upon the Lord and He's washed your sins away? If not, do it tonight. Do it now where you're sitting. I'm asking you now to turn back to Jeremiah 33, because we notice not only the source of this cleansing, it comes from the Lord. It's through and based upon the fountain of Christ's blood that is open for sin and uncleanness. But I want you to see the scope of this cleansing. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And I'm highlighting the word all. It appears twice in verse 8. All their iniquities, all their sin. It refers to all, as in every one of them. And it refers to all, as in all types of sin. Isn't that wonderful? All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid. Whoso believeth the Son hath said, hath everlasting life. And you'll notice in this verse there are three words used for sin. And that's why we know it's talking about all types of sin. The word iniquity is used. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Then the word sin is used, whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed. There's the third word, transgress. So you have iniquities, you have sin, and you have transgression. And each one of those words, it speaks of sin, but it is a slightly different meaning. The word sin means to fall short of the mark. God has a standard for man. It's the standard of His holy law. And when you fail to keep His law, you fall short of His standard. And none of us can ever live up to His standard because we're sinners. We constantly sin. We fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul said. There's a coming short. You see the word transgressed? It literally refers to going beyond the bounds. Going beyond what is lawful or legal. The law says, thou shalt not covet. And when we covet anything of our neighbors, we're going beyond what the law says. The law, when the law says, thou shalt not steal, when we take something that doesn't belong to us, we're going beyond. We're doing beyond what the law allows us. So man falls short of God's mark. man in his sin goes beyond what God would permit him and allow him to do. He sins, he transgresses. The word iniquity means perverseness. It means to change something into what it never was intended to be. And that's what man is doing today. He is causing a perverseness of God's law. He's turning it into something that it was never meant to be. And engaging in all manners of iniquities. And I tell you, sin is all those things. A falling short of God's standard, going beyond what God permits or what God has said, and a changing of God's law to make it perverse before Him. And Israel was guilty of all of those things in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah preached a powerful sermon in the temple in chapter 7. And there he summed up the sins of the people of his day from verse 8 to verse 13. Let me just read to you Jeremiah 7, verse 8 to 13. But let me read verse 9. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom ye know not? There's a summary of the sins of the people of Jeremiah's day. There were moral sins, there were spiritual sins, the immoral sins. They stole, they murdered, they committed adultery, they swore falsely. In other words, they lied. Their word was not their bond. And then there was spiritual sins. They burned incense on the Baal. They went after other gods, false gods. And in verse 13, he lays this to their charge. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord. And see, all of their sin. And the Lord lays it all out. Moral sins, spiritual sins, many sins of all different types and sorts. How greatly they had offended God. And yet the Lord says that through the fountain that is opened for sin and uncleanness, the blood of Jesus, I will cleanse you from it all. Whatever catalog of sins you have committed in mind, in speech, and in actual deeds, I want to tell you tonight, the good news of the gospel of God is, He is able and He is willing to forgive, to cancel, to pardon, and to wash them all clean. All of them. And I know there have been those in the past and they've held back from calling upon the Lord because they've wondered and they've questioned. Could the Lord really forgive this sin or that sin? Something I did many years ago. Something that maybe no one else knows about. Or a catalog of sins. And they just feel it's too heinous, it's too great that God would ever forgive it. Every portion I turn to, the Bible teaches me the blood of Jesus can wash it clean. Isn't that what the Apostle John reminded the people of whom he wrote to? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Who's the us? We who have called upon the Lord. Those that will call upon the Lord. Those that will believe on Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The great news of the gospel message is that while the man's detergent doesn't work for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, it washes it all away. The scope of this cleansing, it'll wash it all. Have you experienced it? That's what you need before you leave this life and this earth to go into the great eternity. You need your sins cleansed, and only the blood of Jesus Christ can do it. Let me say finally tonight a word not only about the source and the scope, but the salvation of this cleansing. For when a sinner is cleansed and washed from sin, they are saved from sin. And that has a number of benefits, and they're named in this passage. You've one of them in verse 6, I will cure them. You know, sin's like a disease, and it eventually takes hold and corrupts the whole body and soul, and it brings us down to death. Well, the Lord, when He saves us and cleanses, He cures us. Not that we're free from sin this side of eternity, but He has dealt with the root problem, and in death, our soul is freed from sin forever. And in the resurrection, our body and soul is delivered completely so that sin has no more effect upon us. He cures us. But let me just highlight in closing one other benefit. And it's found there in verse 16. In those days when Judah is saved, in those days when they're cleansed from their sin, it says, and Jerusalem, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Cleansing from sin brings safety for the soul. The prophets tell of the time when the land shall be inhabited without walls and without gates and without bars. They'll not be in any fear from attack from the enemy. And when we're saved spiritually, that's what the Lord does for us. He gives us safety, eternal security in Jesus Christ. Safety from the enemy. The devil that would accuse us before God. Sin that would condemn us before God. We're safe from the enemies of our souls because His blood has cancelled all our guilt. And we're accepted as righteous and justified before Him. Safety from the punishment and penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is hell and judgment, the just condemnation of God. We're safe from it because we're cleansed from our sin. That's the salvation of the gospel. Have you experienced it? If not, then tonight, simply confess your sin unto the Lord. Call upon Him in prayer to be your Savior. Believe in Him and His work upon the cross. His blood will be applied to your soul.